So what I want to do this morning, if you want to open your Bibles, please, on John chapter 6, that would be great. If you have a Bible, if you don't, we can organize that for you. So if Dave Geddes is around somewhere, or if he's not, Mark, would you mind putting up the first slide there, just to give you a little bit of a background of what we're doing here? John mentioned it at the beginning of the service. What we're doing is we are going through these seven I Am sayings in the Gospel of John. Has anyone heard of these sayings? They're up on the screen there. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. And about 3 or 4 weeks ago, John spoke from Exodus chapter 3, I think it's verse 14, where Moses meets God in the burning bush. And Moses says, "Who are you?" And God says, "I am the great I am," or "I am what I am." And that's a very ambiguous term, but actually it speaks of God's character and nature. And so what we're doing over the next 2 months is we're taking each of these sayings so we can find out more about the character of God, to find out what it means for us today, and to find out what it means for us as a church going forward. And so this morning I'm going to start off with "I am the bread of life." And what I want to do before I pray and then read it out is I want to frame it in a very practical context, because some of these sayings, they're fantastic, aren't they? But I want to frame it in a very practical context that the disciples had to deal with and what the crowd had to deal with, and therefore what we have to deal with even in these very tumultuous times. So let's pray, and then I'm going to read it out. Lord, I thank you so much for what you've already been doing with us this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you are with us. I thank you that you are for us. I thank you that you have plans to prosper us and not to harm us. I thank you for the wonderful testimony of Rowena and Mark, the wonderful testimony from Louise, Lord, from all the great things that you're doing that haven't been heard this morning. And Lord, we pray for the next 20 minutes or so that you will really speak through your word and use me as we see what you are doing amongst us as a community. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's read out. I'm going to read out John 6, 16 to 35. And it's a little bit longer, but it's important, I think, that we get the kind of full context. So I'm going to read it out quite quickly. That's John 6, 16 to 35. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and they set off across the lake for Capernaum. But now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed three or three and a half miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and they went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven." Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So the last verse is one we're looking at, but if I just plucked it out of the air and I just said that in isolation, it wouldn't really give it the depth of meaning, because everything is building up to this one statement. There's loads that actually goes on beforehand, and a lot of that is what I want to speak in this morning. At the beginning of John's Gospel, there's all these people asking questions. You have the woman at the well who comes along looking for water and saying, where do I get water? She's raising her bucket up and down from the well. And then Jesus says to her, I am the water. Remember that story? I am the one that gives you true water, the water that wells up to eternal life. And then what we see is, we see all these people, 5,000 people had followed Jesus into the desert, and that's significant. Now, 5,000 people is probably about 50 more times people that are here. Think of Donnybrook, that's full as Leinster are playing Wasp, something like that, a big amount of people. Jesus fed 5,000 people with a small little offering from a little boy who just bought his lunch. But then what did the people want to do? They wanted to make him king, not because he had told them he was the Messiah, but rather because they wanted the miraculous signs. Then the disciples left and they get into a boat and everything goes totally pear-shaped. Everything begins to go totally wrong. So we're seeing the progression of the story now, going from a good situation to a bad situation. Then Jesus comes and saves them in the bad situation. But the people follow to the other side of the lake, and then Jesus begins to teach them the real teaching, that it's not the bread of this world that satisfies you, but it's Jesus that can satisfy you. And what do the people do towards end 43 and verse 43 and 44? They all start to grumble. They all start to give out, because it's not what they wanted from Jesus. They wanted something that would just satisfy them and give them an artificial fix, if you like, even though they were hungry and tired. And Jesus did feel them. He was saying, if you want permanent sustenance, you come to Jesus, because he is the bread of life. And so I want to bring it back then to us today in 2009. Back then you had this group of people in difficult times. They were hungry. They were under oppression because of the Roman government. There was huge change, huge fear around. I think if you think of today, the same is happening. We have mass groups of people that exist in huge fear because there is huge change. And what does Jesus say? He says, I am the bread of life. I am the one that can give you eternal sustenance. But I think, like back then, there was all sorts of quick fixes that gave them artificial sustenance, wasn't there? There's all sorts of things that they wanted just to be fed right now, and then the next day fed again, the next day fed again. That's totally admirable. But Jesus was saying there's more to life than just bread. There's me. And in today's society, this is where my newspaper comes in. I've been reading a lot, as many of you have, just through the newspapers, because I think they can be real signs of what's going on in the world. And many of us today are looking for these artificial fixes. And in themselves, they're not bad things. They actually aren't. But they don't fulfill that deep desire, that bread of life, which Jesus is talking about. And just in this article in the Independent, I see that Hollywood is increasing its budget by up to 10 to 15 billion euro because they want to produce more feel-good movies. And why is that? Because they've done this market research to show that in difficult times, people want feel-good movies, but they found one isn't enough. They have to have at least one every 2 weeks coming out, and they satisfy that market. And so we as people, I think we have this deep need and this deep desire that we need to be filled, don't we? But things like movies and so on and so forth, not bad in themselves. I love going to movies. I really enjoy them. But they're not in themselves that which fills the deepest desire. Would you agree? And I think also there's other areas, isn't there? There's plastic surgery. There's beauty treatments, again, in themselves are not bad. My plastic surgery's worked out remarkably over the last few years. And my nip and tuck has been great, and my liposuction's wonderful. But I think, seriously though, the world that we exist in does look for artificial fixes for a deeper meaning. And we as Christians are not exempt from that. We too are called back to Jesus on a continuous basis. And right now, perhaps more than ever for a lot of us here, this is a new season and a new time. But God is calling us into Him who is the bread of life. So Jesus brings them to the other side of the lake, this great crowd, maybe 4,000 or 5,000 of them crossed the other side of the lake. And what does He say to them? Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. And then Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He actually is the only one that can fulfill your deepest meaning, your deepest desires, and give you true meaning in life. So for you this morning here on the 1st of February 2009, what gives you meaning? Honestly ask yourself at the moment, what is giving you meaning? What is giving you identity? What is giving you sustenance? What is giving you your character? What really, when you come in here this morning, is it Jesus, the bread of life, or is it something else? And back to my newspaper again, a very interesting article. They asked the very same question. For us today, what gives us meaning? What is success? And this is what they said about the world today. Some people and many people have been so successful throughout their lives that they haven't learned through experience how to tolerate any loss or failure. A spokesman from the Association of Psychology said, some people now identify their sense of self so rigidly around the concept of success that loss of success or failure can push them to despair very, very quickly. And I think what that is really saying and what that reminds me of, folks, is that there's all these artificial things and all these things that are not wrong in themselves, but when they are that which sustains us, when things go wrong, and when we're in the desert, as John was talking about us, we have a choice. We either grumble and give out, or we actually push in. Because it's in those times of pushing in, actually, not to negate the situation that you're having, it's very important, I'm not saying that, but in the New Testament, it talks about the meaning of life being wrapped up in this idea of emptying self. And it goes totally against what the world says. It's in Philippians 2, Jesus emptied Himself. And this idea of emptying is like taking up a bucket and emptying it totally out. And that is very hard because many of us are going through this emptying. We're losing jobs, we're losing even relatives through death and disease, we're losing finance, all these things. But actually, if you turn it the other way around, I know it's painful, I know it's hard, but also in this emptying process, the things that we can learn as a church, folks, can be absolutely fantastic. So how do we find out what are the things that sustain us in our lives? How do we find that out? John talked about at the beginning of the service, invariably it's through the hard times, right? It's through the desert experiences. It's through the times when everything seems to fall apart. And for the disciples, that happened in this story before Jesus told them He's the bread of life. They'd just seen 5,000 people fed, maybe more, and they get into the boat all excited, and suddenly a storm builds up, a huge raging storm, and Jesus isn't in the boat with them. Now, two things would have happened. Have you ever been caught in a boat in a storm? I have with my father. It's been, I'll tell you the story another time. We nearly crashed on the rocks. Actually, we did crash on the rocks. Jesus wasn't in the boat with us at that stage, I can honestly say. But when you're in the boat and when things go wrong, this is what happens. You start, first of all, giving out amongst yourselves. Why did we get ourselves into this situation? And then, invariably, you start giving out about external situations. And that's what the disciples did. They said, where the heck is Jesus? Why has He left us in this situation? But then Jesus comes walking on the water, and He says to them, do not be afraid. Did you know that the term do not be afraid is the most commonly spoken phrase in Hebrew and Greek in the Bible? I think it's 352 times. Do not be afraid. And then, notice the text, they allow Jesus to get into the boat only when they realize what He can do. And then He brings their boat immediately to their destination. So in this story, folks, we see two groups. We see the disciples in the boat, and we see the crowd. The disciples are the one who learnt from Jesus and grew from his teaching considerably over time, but the crowd never did. The crowd didn't choose to follow, they grumbled. And in these times when it gets hard, where are we? Are we with the disciples or are we with the crowd? Are we with those who begin to grumble? Because it is a hard teaching, isn't it? It is a very, very hard teaching. But I would say that in the rough times, it's where we can really learn these things. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were headed. When the disciples were caught in another storm, remember this? They were in the boat and the winds blew up, and the disciples saw Jesus asleep in the boat. And what do they say? Don't you care about us? That's what they said. Don't you care? So the question you have to ask yourself is Jesus asleep in your boat because he doesn't care? Or is it because he's everything under control? Is he asleep because he doesn't care? Or is it because he knows that it will work out? In your boat right now where you are, knowing that Jesus is your bread of life, is Jesus asleep? And if he is it because he has everything under control, or is it because he doesn't care? Because he does care. He cares so much that he went to the cross and he died for you and for me and he rose again from the dead. But there is this journey that all of us must go on of emptying of self. And the life of Jesus is, in the world's eyes, a total failure. But actually, in our lives and in the lives of the kingdom of God, he was a man of sorrows, but his life was a perfect success, and we are called into that. So I guess we have to ask ourselves the question, understanding that Jesus is our bread of life, he is the one who sustains us. The big question that I ask myself is, whose perspective do I have at the moment? Do I have the perspective of being in the storm? Do I have the perspective of the waves and the wind and the rain? Do I have the perspective of the pain and the sorrow? They're very real things, very important things, not negating them. But remember that Jesus is above the storm. He has the bird's eye view. I remember a great story of Bill Hybels, who's the guy who wrote Courageous Leadership. He went across Lake Michigan one day and a storm blew up and he was very afraid and nearly died. But 2 weeks later, he flew across the same lake. It took him 5 minutes and there was a storm below. And he said, why was I so scared? Because he had the perspective above the storm. So it's within that context of this storm of life that Jesus says, I am the bread of life. But if you think of bread, I think you'll be reminded of the Lord's Prayer, won't you? The daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And so therefore, it's not a quick fix that we take once. It's a continual pushing in and asking God for daily bread. Not even, I would say, once a week, but once a day, constantly setting apart your time, your space, your character to ask God to give you your daily bread. And that's why in that simple prayer that Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. And so the big question for us this morning is, what is your daily bread if it's not Jesus? What is the thing right now at the moment that is sustaining you, that giving you hope? And just for a few moments, think, what is your daily bread at the moment? What is it? Because I think we have a choice. And it's like the Sermon on the Mount, the last story after the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you either have your house built on sand or built on a rock. And if you have it built on sand, myself and my son Ethan love building sandcastles at the seaside, but two waves and it's gone. So when the waves come, if it's built on the rock, it will stand. But the amazing thing about these I am sayings, folks, is that all of them are set in community context. When you read down through them, none of them are in isolation. They're all set in a community. And Jesus says in a community, as he did here to the 5,000 odd people with the disciples there, I am the bread of life. So for us today, we'll have people in our community that are struggling with horrific things, and we'll have people that are in good times. So Jesus speaks this, I am the bread of life, in community. And it's this community context that we can work it out in fear and trembling, I believe. I want to put a little picture of a church that many of you have been in. If you just go down there, Dave. That's quite dark. I might hit the lights there, Dave, so people can see. This one's better here on the right. Does that church look familiar to anyone? Yes. It's here, isn't it? Yes. And before John starts shaking his head and we're going into a history lesson, the really interesting thing is, folks, you see the black bit in the middle? That was actually stolen by some locals, so if you're here, would you please give it back? But that actually said, Jesus is the bread of life. Just put the lights back on, Dave, thanks. And the really interesting thing about this church is, the reason why they had that, Jesus is the bread of life, is because this very church was known as a place both for filling the people in the congregation with the bread of life, but also those outside. And that's why when they built this church, they put in the whole idea of Jesus being the bread of life. So to finish up, I just want to say these two things, and then we're going to break into communion, thinking about the community context. Things go from good to bad. That's the nature of our lives, invariably up and down. And we have a choice to be either like the crowd and grumble and walk away, or be like the disciples and be willing to take him into the boat and believe. We can be argumentative, or we can just believe. Because Jesus is the bread of life. And the bread that Jesus was talking about was more than food, and is really what sustains us in both the good and the bad times. The Father may allow us to go into various seasons where we have a choice to rely on his daily bread and not the artificial and temporary bread. But to do this, we must trust in Jesus, both as individuals and as a church. And this is a hard teaching, but Jesus reminds us again and again to trust in him and not to be afraid. And when we do, he will bring us to the shore where we are heading. So we're going to have communion, but I've just invited Rory to come up just on our behalf to read out a psalm, Psalm 46. It's a very encouraging psalm, I believe. And it sets all this very much in context in these very difficult times. So listen to this and think of your own situations wherever you are.
God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Amen. So let's stand, folks, and we're going to break bread together, and we're going to finish the service. The amazing